I had not that long ago a man in the church tell me a story about, well, co-workers of his and so on, and how he had been, over the course of working with them, trying to be a witness to them and so on. And of course, all of his co-workers knew that he was a Christian and so on. And over time, this individual's testimony was becoming more and more clear. And the thing that struck me about it was the fact that this one individual that this person worked with came to him and said to him, I know that you're a real Christian, as opposed to the other people that worked with him who say that they're Christians. And in this man's mind, a lost man, he saw the difference and could see the difference between a real saint of God and a real Christian and others who just claim to be Christians. And that thought was very striking to me, that, you know, the world has come to a point, and people have come to a point in our world that, you know, just claiming Christianity, it doesn't actually mean anything anymore, even in the minds of lost people. And I remember, recall reading about a sect of that was called Bible Christians back in the early 1800s. They had their origins in England, but they took that name because they professed to stick closely to the Bible in their practice, and they were known for their constant use of the Word of God in their personal devotion, in their public worship, and so on. But they chose the name, even in the early 1800s, on purpose because it made a distinction. As in, there were other Christians, but not Bible Christians. And I thought, how relevant is that even for our day today? Very interesting thought, very similar to the conditions of Christianity today, because there are people who claim to be Christians all over the place. And I would put Christian in parentheses. They claim to be Christian. Maybe there's some even here today. You claim Christianity. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. But the question is there a difference between a Bible Christian and someone who just calls themselves Christian? Really, the question is there even more than one kind? Can there be any more than one kind? And that's the thought that I want to explore this morning. And of course, we'll look to the Bible for those answers to this question. What is a Bible Christian? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you lead now in this moment. Father, control my tongue. Father, I pray that your Spirit would have full access to each heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a Bible Christian? Well, the Bible itself tells us exactly what is a Bible Christian. We're going to look this morning more of a topical kind of a message. We're stepping away from our series in Romans just for today. We're going to look at some things that the Bible clearly states would be evident in a person's life who is a Bible Christian. I want you to look over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to look with me in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What we find here is that a person who is truly saved, a Bible Christian, first of all, is one who trusts in Christ, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. A person who is a Bible Christian must, first of all, be somebody who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. A person who has been convicted of their sin by the Spirit of God and made to see and feel their need of Jesus Christ, and who, listen, by a deliberate act of their own will, has completely put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but they're Christians because that's how they were raised. That's how they grew up. They claim some tenets of Christianity, and so they've adopted some of these things into their life, and so that makes me a Christian. But listen, it's just a deliberate act of a person's own will to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A Bible Christian is one who has a settled faith that Jesus Christ, listen, is the Son of God. A person cannot be saved without this. A belief and a faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. See, religion and the world tries to tell you or tries to tell people, you know, in order to be saved or to go to heaven, all you got to do is believe in God. All you got to do is believe in God. Well, the Bible clearly states that the devils believe in God, but they're not saved. It's a deliberate act of a person's will to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, with you, I want to give you an example of this. Go over to Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8, in verse 35. Here in this context, we find that Philip is an evangelist. He's led by the Spirit of God to go out into the wilderness. He was in Samaria preaching the gospel. People were being saved. But the Spirit of God told him to go to the way of the desert. And God had a purpose for him there. And as he comes, the Spirit of God said, I want you to join yourself to this chariot. There was a chariot that was passing by. It was an Ethiopian. And he was coming from Jerusalem himself. He was trying to worship God. And here he is riding along in his chariot on his way home. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, join yourself to this chariot. And so Philip runs up next to him and he says, he's listening to him and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he's listening to him and then he says, do you understand what you're reading? Paraphrasing here. I think it's understandest thou what thou readest. And then the eunuch says, the Ethiopian says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up into the chariot with him. And so here Philip jumps into the guy's chariot. The two of them are riding down the dusty road together. And he begins at the same scriptures in Isaiah. And he preaches unto him Jesus. Okay? How long did that conversation or that sermon go? We don't really know. How far out into the desert did Philip get? We don't know, but we do know that the Spirit of God had to catch him away to get him back to where he wanted him to go. They probably went a good ways. And throughout the course of Philip witnessing to this Ethiopian, he covers the subject of baptism. He points unto him Jesus Christ, and he gets all the way down to the point where all of a sudden the eunuch, he has an understanding in his mind, and he says to Philip, he says, here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized? This is where we need to pick it up. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And here, get this. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What is he to believe? And here's what his answer was. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What was the prerequisite for this man to be saved? What was the prerequisite for him to, before he could ever even be baptized? He had to confess, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. A Bible Christian is somebody who has first put their trust in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only way. He's the only Savior. It's only through Him that I can have forgiveness of sins. Look at John chapter 9 with me. John chapter 9. Look at verse 35 as well. John chapter 9 and verse 35. The Bible says, and Jesus heard that they cast him out. This is a man who had been healed, and he was confessing his faith, and there were those who were reviling him. Verse 26, then said they to him, what did he to thee? Speaking of Jesus. How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, and I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. So here's a guy who had been healed of his blindness, and he was confessing the fact that he was healed, and then they cast him out because he was testifying of the fact that nobody could do this but unless he were of God, and they didn't like that. So you get to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And here we find that this man, he confessed, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's look at another example. Go over to John chapter 20, since we're here in the book of John. John chapter 20. Verse 30, the Bible says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What is the prerequisite here again? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing ye might have life. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The Bible says here in verse 10, 1 John 5 and verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, there's no salvation without a full faith and trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Unless there has been a time in your life where you personally called upon the name of the Lord, putting your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, unless that has happened by a deliberate act of your own will, you're yet in your sins. We see from the Scriptures that a prerequisite to salvation is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, calling upon his name. Listen, we hear all the time from Christian organizations and mainstream denominations and so on. I maybe have used this illustration before, but there have been a few times when I have been to funerals of people who are Lutheran. I grew up in North Dakota, just full of Lutheran people, Catholic people, so on, Scandinavian country. But I've been to a few different times, different funerals, where, and I've heard, the person presiding over the funeral service, maybe it's the Lutheran pastor or so on, and the words that come out of their mouth so often are, oh, we know that our dear brother here, we know that he's in the presence of God because of his baptism. And it makes you want to scream out. It makes you want to say, no, no, baptism never saved anybody. The only way that we would know that our brother is in heaven is if he had his faith in Jesus Christ, if he believed on the Son of God. A real Bible Christian was one who trusts in Christ and him alone. And the question is, listen, have you? You might claim to be a Christian today, but when did you call on the name of the Lord? When did you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? When were you like that Ethiopian eunuch who said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? There's another element of a real Bible Christian. And see, we're making a distinction here. If you look with me in John chapter 20 again, John chapter 20, we read these verses, but let me point something out to you here in verse 31. John 20 and verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. A real Bible Christian is somebody who has real spiritual life through Jesus Christ. Salvation changes a person. Because we are dead in our sins, in our natural state. We are alienated from the life of God. We are dead in our sins, but when we are truly saved and we come to know Christ by faith, we are made alive, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ. And through receiving Jesus Christ, listen, brand new life has been imparted to the believer. It's called being born again. Just like you were born physically and life was given to you, when we're spiritually born, it's a moment in time, it's a point, it's a location, it's a day, it's a time, it's a place where we intentionally call on the name of the Lord, and in that moment, we've been given spiritual life, a new birth. What happens when we're born again? Well, the Bible says with me, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is a sticking point right here for many people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here the Bible says when we're saved and we have new life imparted, that the old things are passed away and all things are become new. Listen, friend, this is a mark of a real Bible Christian right here. When you're a true Christian, your life changes because all things become new. And the reason is because you now possess the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. I used to hear this all the time. I worked in several different ministries years ago, of course, certainly working still in several different ministries, but one in particular was a campus ministry at the University of North Dakota. And I would go out on campus and talk to people, university students, and I would hear this all of the time. In the course of witnessing to somebody, I would hear somebody say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. All the time, regularly, almost everybody was a Christian. But here is the thing that I would ask them. As soon as they would tell me, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I would say, did your life change since you came to know Jesus Christ? And they would say, what? What do you mean? Dead giveaway right there. Not a true Christian. Because the Bible says when you're a Bible Christian, a real Christian, your life changes. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and there's no way that you can't know it because your whole life changes. And so to somebody who says, well, what do you mean? What is that? What are you talking about? It's a dead giveaway because there's going to be, well, a real Christian is there's going to be a before I was saved and an after I was saved. And there's a distinct difference. It doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter how moral you are. It doesn't matter if whether or not you've committed all kinds of heinous sins or not. It doesn't matter if you've been a good person. Your life will change. Well, there's a change because of the Spirit of God, but a person can't not know it. You know, when they're saved, you don't live or think the same way anymore. All things become new. Here's a quote by J.C. Ryle, I love this quote. He says, to be born again is to enter into a new existence, to have a new mind, a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likes, new dislikes, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love for things once hated, new hatred for things once loved, new thoughts of God, new thoughts of ourselves, new thoughts of the world, new thoughts of the life to come, new thoughts of salvation. All things become new. The things I used to love, I don't love them anymore. The things I used to hate, the things of God, oh, I love those things now. It's impossible to not have your life completely reversed and completely changed when you know Jesus Christ. And every child of God can verify and testify, my life has changed. Every single person who's a saved person can relate in some way to that glorious truth. Because it's impossible to have deity living inside of you and not be different. A real Bible Christian is one who has life, spiritual life, through Jesus Christ. And if a person's life hasn't changed, there's no real salvation. Because we've been given new life, and it's eternal life. And if a person claims to know the Lord, but their life isn't changed, it's not genuine. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus says, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's like, look, you guys say that you believe in God and you love God, but listen, you judge somebody by their fruits. What does their life produce? And you are a corrupt tree, therefore you bring forth corrupt things. But a good tree brings forth good things. And we need to be changed on the inside in order to bring forth good things. Amen? And by their fruits you shall know them. What does a person's life produce? Listen, if a person's life has not changed and it's not any different and the same things are there, it's because they're still corrupt on the inside. Because a Bible Christian has real life through Jesus Christ. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to see another element and distinction. What a real Christian is compared to the world's idea of Christianity or those who just claim some Christianity. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 19. The Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. A Bible Christian is somebody who has love toward Christ, toward God, and toward the things of God and the people of God. Love is the first evidence of a regenerated heart. When the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, it will manifest itself in a heart of gratitude toward the one who gave you new life. A person who's truly saved cannot love God, meaning he cannot, can't possibly not love God. You're going to love the Lord. You're going to love the things of the Lord because our affections are new. And we have a hatred for the things we once loved, but we have a new love for the things that we once hated. Our desires are going to be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the desire of a saved person really is? To flee iniquity, to flee sin, because sin burdens the heart, because we know that our sin hurts the one who gave us new life. Now, it's possible for a saint of God to fall into sin. It's possible for a saved person to do anything an unsaved person can do. But here's the difference. You can't find pleasure in it anymore. You can't enjoy it anymore. And you know that it grieves the Spirit of God and hurts the one who gave you new life. And even though we sin, and even though we fall, somewhere down inside, there's this burning desire to please the Lord. Even though I fail. Like David, who said his sin was so heavy, the burden was so heavy, he couldn't hardly bear it because he knew he grieved God. And what I'm saying is, as a saved person, a truly saved person is going to have a love for God and the things of God that is going to compel and inspire them to do right and to please the Lord. There's a big difference between that and what they used to be. Amen? A person doesn't really care about the things of God. You know, we talked about this the other week. Hey, we go to church, and then we just throw that thing there down on the table, live the rest of the week without a thought for God or a love for God, and oh, I got to go to church again. Where's that Bible? Oh yeah, here it is. Okay, we can go to church again. And the length or the breadth of their Christianity, quote Christianity, it can fit into 1 hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday. That doesn't seem like a whole lot of love for the one who gave you new life. How would a marriage last if that's all you spent with your spouse was an hour or an hour and a half a week? And you weren't really even there in that hour, an hour and a half. Maybe bodily, but not mentally. You understand what I'm saying? But a person who's truly saved, oh, everything is brand new. And they love God. They love to be in the house of God. They love the people of God. My friends are not those out in the world. The people I love with all of my heart are truly born again people as well. And we have the same spirit. Because we have the same daddy. A person who's truly saved isn't going to live day by day without a thought of God or pleasing Him because they love Him. They have love toward Jesus Christ. We have 1 John again, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The Bible says here in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with the brethren. Our affections are towards holiness and righteousness. We're going to have a distinct dislike for the things of the world or the things that the world finds pleasurable because we love Christ and we love the brethren. And our fellowship with the brethren is sweet. Our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is sweet. Let me ask you the question. There's so many people who claim to be Christians, but they know nothing of the fellowship of God in their life. Pay attention. Listen. Focus in here. Have you ever been able to sense and know God's presence and to feel His tender hand leading your life? Pay attention. Wake up. This is real. It's not just a game. It's not just something we claim. Christianity is real, folks. God is real, and communication with Him is real. Have you really been able to sense and to know the presence of God leading your life? Fellowship. That is a mark of genuine Christianity. God desires to fellowship and communicate and commune with His children. Many Christians, quote Christians today, they're simply satisfied with some claims, maybe some rituals here and there, maybe one church service on a Sunday, but then give God no second thought the rest of the week. They know nothing of fellowship and the presence of God. That's not real Bible Christianity. Because we've been given new life. And we have love toward Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. But here's another thing. It's a big distinction. It's the last thing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll finish up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And know this, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know what comes with the new life? You know what comes with the change of all things are made new? All of a sudden, that what comes with that is now, listen, a commission, if you will, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says He's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And what I take from that, folks, is that a person who's truly saved, a Bible Christian, is one who works for Jesus Christ. When we understand the awful condition that we've been saved from and the debt of sin that Christ paid on our behalf, listen, that ought to motivate us to live a life of service to the Lord. A person who loves the world, lives for self, doesn't give a thought of living godly or a thought about serving the Lord or a thought about being a witness for Jesus Christ. Not a Bible Christian. According to this passage here, the change that comes in the new birth brings with it a desire to tell other people about the Savior. Man, this is a mark of genuine conversion. I love hearing stories like from missionaries over in South Africa, for example. like Brother Hammett, for example, and Brother Kuzel. They tell of people who've been saved. And listen, the thing that they look for and the thing that they notice right away is that after a person has been converted, what do they see? This person wanting to go and tell others, their family, their friends, about the fact that they've been converted to Jesus Christ. And my life is changed. Listen, that is the lost, the people who don't know Jesus Christ, they don't have a desire in their soul to tell others. But man, a truly saved person, it is there. It's somewhere down there. Even if they're not faithful at it, even if they're not good at it or confident in it, there's a desire in there to still be a witness for Christ. Period. With the new life and the new birth, brings with it a desire to tell others about the Savior. Paul says here, that we've been reconciled to God. And that henceforth, we don't live unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. And then he says that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Even if a person may struggle with it, deep down, there's a heart desire to be a witness for Christ. That's a mark of genuine conversion. And the question is this morning, folks, can you relate to these truths? Or are they foreign to you? You say you're a Christian. Well, then these elements are going to be somewhere in your life. Because these things are things that mark a truly born-again believer, a Bible Christian. And if you can't relate, then I would wonder if you're Christian in name only. But you can be truly saved today. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. Call on the name of the Lord. Because truly, listen, there's really only one kind of Christian. There are people who've always believed that they were Christians. But then the Spirit of God works in their heart. They can't see evidences of what marks a real Bible Christian. The Spirit of God begins to work in their heart and points out from the Scriptures their need. And they realize it, and they humble themselves before the Lord and repent. There's not going to be anything more tragic, I don't think, than for people to go out into eternity who sat in pews of Baptist churches year after year, claiming to be a Christian, maybe even sensing the Spirit of God convicting them, but they wouldn't move and they wouldn't budge because of pride or whatever. And then they stand before God condemned. I don't know if there's anything more tragic than that. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. The mercy of God. Are you a true Bible Christian? If not, you can be today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work in the hearts of those who need you. Father, even work in the hearts of truly saved people. Sometimes we can become cold and calloused and carnal and drift away and not be passionate in love with our Savior because of carnality in the life. Not be a witness, a vocal witness for Jesus Christ because of worldliness, our affections being turned. We need to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Father, maybe there are some who need to confess some sin, make some things right, fall in love with their Savior again. Encourage saints of God who are faithful. Father, the words of Scripture can bring more assurance to the life and compel even to greater service unto the Lord. Whatever the case may be, in these moments, I pray that there would be a tenderness and a yieldedness to the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen.